Now, brothers and sisters, let me just locate here. Would you raise your hand if you're from the New York train group? There they are. Okay. And we have a train whistle as well. Well, there we are. The complete set. Everybody else was here, of course, New Yorkers. And, when I shared last night introductorily, I shared and said that I'm going to speak on three honorable vessels. On Samuel, on David, and on Daniel. So tonight I'm going to speak on Samuel, and I'd like for you to turn to 1 Samuel and chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3, we're going to read the entire chapter to read this story that all of you are familiar with. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We said last night that we find Samuel, he has as a child a heart to serve the Lord. So now let's look at this story. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. And word from the Lord was rare in those days, and no vision was broadcast. It happened at that time, as Eli was lying down in his place, now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see well, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, that the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Samuel." And he said, "Here am I." Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went to, and he went and lay down. The Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Whew. So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, but Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now, Lord, as we come to you tonight, we thank you for the precious word of God that you have given us, and of the biographies of men who were vessels of honor. tonight as we study a little bit about the life of Samuel. We pray that we all could understand that you are the God of Samuel, and you are our God as well. And Lord, we pray that the things that you did in Samuel's life, you will be able to do in our lives as well. We come as an offering unto you, even as Samuel did there in his youthful days. And we pray, Lord, that you will use us, you will call us, you will speak in us and through us, and that we might have a heart to serve, even as Samuel did. Now, by the Holy Spirit, strengthen us, give us understanding, and help us to walk in your ways, step by step. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, this is a Sunday school story that everybody knows, but now it's time to put it in its context. And when you put this Sunday school story in its context as we read it, I hope you see the irony of the story. This is the end of the days of the judges. And when you look at the history that happened to the people of Israel during the days of the judges, it was a tragic history of unfaithfulness, of idolatry. And this simple story of this young boy is cast in the context of this tragic history of God's people. Look at those first four verses and see the context that this calling came. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days, and no vision was broadcast. And it happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of the Lord was. That the Lord called Samuel and he said, "Here I am." Now brothers and sisters, last night we talked about this. In the house of God, there are many, many vessels. But the history of the house of God is just such a tragic history as we see here in Israel. Now, you probably know from the story of the judges that the basic understanding of those days of the children of Israel in Judges were they were in the promised land, but they were not enjoying the promises. It's because they had no king, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. There was weakness. There were enemies on every side. For every step they took forward, they took two steps back. They fell into idolatry. And then God would raise up a judge. And then they would get delivered. And then they would fall into idolatry. It was a continual up and down story. Here we see some interesting little pictures that we have before us. The word from the Lord was rare in those days. Now, this should never be the case among God's people. This is just part of the tragedy. Imagine being God's people and not hearing God's word. And the visions were infrequent, or as it says, literally according to my version here, no vision was spread abroad. Now, we know from the book of Proverbs that where there's no vision, the people perish. And so it's no wonder that these people were in a terrible state. Israel was in a terrible state. And not only that, God had raised up the priesthood to guide the children of Israel. To speak a word from the Lord. You could go to the priest and ask him a question, and he would go before the Lord and seek the Lord's counsel and use this Urim and Thummim and find the Lord's word for your life, for our life, in the case of a judgment. The priests were God's people to do this, God's instrument at the time of the judges. And yet, you know, here is a picture that's descriptive. Now, it's a picture of fact. Eli's vision had grown dim. Now, of course, he's the high priest. Now, we know, of course, he was physically old, and that's why his vision went dim. But you mustn't mistake the fact that the writer is giving you a little picture of something more. Eli was the man who should have vision. Eli was the man who should have the word of the Lord, that he himself was blind. And then it says, and again it's a fact of the of setting the time that, Samuel was called, it says there that the lamp had not yet gone out. Now this is an indication that it was late in the night, for the lamp had been trimmed, the lampstand, and as the night went on, you know, the oil was beginning to run out, but the oil hadn't gone out when Samuel was called. So it's telling you that it was late at night, and that's what that's about. But spiritually speaking, it's another little picture that says the lampstand was going out, but had not yet gone out. This is a picture of tragedy. And then when you see that the word comes to Samuel and he says, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears," that the Lord began to speak to him. And so great was the response. Look at that verse 20. All Israel from Dan to Beersheba, Dan was in the far north, Beersheba in the far south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord, and the Lord appeared again to Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now, I don't know if you can sense the irony of all of that, but it's almost saying, if you see the picture, that the whole purpose of God was hanging by a thread. One boy. The whole hope of Israel because of one little boy. The word of God for everybody. One little boy. This little boy was cast into the whole hope and the whole context of Israel. In the midst of the tragedy, suddenly one boy came on the scene, and it was one candlelight in the midst of the darkness. The whole thing hinged on this one little boy. It's an amazing story. If you catch the irony of it, you see the tragedy, and then you see this other side. What is it we see in this story? The tragic history of God's people provokes God to respond with sovereign mercy. It's hard to say, when you look at the history of the children of Israel in this thing, it's hard to say, is this a tragedy? Or is this a story, a gospel story of sovereign mercy? It seems in the book of Judges, and even here in Israel's history, throughout Israel's history, whenever the history came to a place of tremendous decline, the Lord acted sovereignly and raised up a vessel of honor. Now, this is a wonderful thing to know. You know, we read, let's look again at that 2 Timothy chapter 2. We read those verses last night just in the introduction, but just notice one verse there. In 2 Timothy in chapter 2, when he's talking about the many vessels, and some are honorable and some are dishonorable in the house of God, there are these men who are saying the resurrection's only already come. They are false teachers and all kinds of this. But it says in verse 19, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness." You know, when something is being built, you see the kingdom of God growing, you see the people of Israel possessing the land, you see the church growing, but when there seems to be a tragic decay, a tremendous decline in the spiritual life, Israel had no spiritual life, had no word of God, they had no vision. Completely secular. Can you imagine God's people being completely secular? All they wanted was their land and their fruit and their fun, and they cared nothing about God's purpose. They were completely secular. In the midst of all of that darkness, here's what it says. But God's foundation stands firm. And here it is. He still knows those who are his. There may be many vessels, many people doing this, doing that, among the people of God, but the Lord knows his vessels. And of course, Samuel's a perfect example. In the midst of the whole tragedy of Israel's history, he knew this little boy right over there, and he called him. The Lord knows those who are his, and so we see in this story. I find that very comforting to me, because as I serve the Lord and I get a chance to see God's people, and over a period of time, I must say, It's time for us to realize the facts of life. The church is in a tragic condition. But I find that when I realize, when I see clearly the tragic condition of the church, how secular it has become, how little the Word of God is heard, how little vision there really is, just in this kind of context, you know, I take encouragement because I know that God knows those who are His, and He's choosing vessels here and there. And I thank God that I can come to a place like this tonight and be here among some people among whom I think God is choosing vessels. Now, you know, today, of course, God is not just choosing an individual like Samuel. He's choosing a corporate vessel. But among this whole big house, He's looking for these overcomers, these people who really have a heart to serve the Lord, these people who can be vessels of honor in the midst of the tragedy. And you know what? We're sitting in a room, and there are some young, relatively young children who have a heart to serve the Lord. And I say that's fertile ground for God to find and choose very sovereignly and call and give you, make you a vessel of honor. This is the day we live in, and this is the story. Now, when I say the sovereignty of God can be seen in the midst of the tragedy, all you have to do is look at the story of Samuel and you see exactly what sovereignty means. How does God bring the kingdom to Israel? How does God bring David the king to sit on his throne? How does God bring out of this tragic history a coming together of God's people? How does He do it? By answering the prayer of a desperate, childless woman. How does He do it? I mean, if we were planning how we can make the church better, or how we can make the children of Israel come back to God, we would never choose a woman who doesn't have any children. But there was a desperate woman named Hannah. She wanted a kid so bad, and Elkanah was married to another girl named Peninnah. And every time Peninnah sneezed, another baby came out. And here is Hannah wanted a baby so bad, she was eating mandrakes, doing everything, standing on her head, and she couldn't have a baby. She was desperate. She was crying. Every year they'd go to the festivals, and she'd cry and cry and cry. And Peninnah would say, "Ah, ha, 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 I have kids, you have none. Ah, ha, ha." Oh, man, she was being tortured. She was desperate. She came to the end of herself. And finally one day she says, "God, I'll make a deal with you." God was waiting for somebody to make a deal. Let's make a deal. She said, "God, if you'll give me a kid, I'll give you a kid." And that's the deal God was waiting for. Do you know what? He's waiting to choose a vessel, but He wants somebody to pray. And the deal was this. How long do you think God was looking for a vessel? Wanting a vessel. But He had to get somebody to give Him a vessel. So He found this desperate woman. She said, "If you give me a kid, I'll give you the kid back." And the deal was signed, and she sneezed, and out came Samuel. Well, I don't want to talk about the birds and the bees, so sneezed is much easier, you see. So she had a 9-month sneeze, and boom, here comes Samuel, heard of the Lord, asked of God. Samuel, he was named, the little boy. And you know what she did? Look there at the end of chapter 1 and verse 28. After she had weaned this little baby, you know that she kept him at home for a little bit and fed him and gave him her love. And then in chapter 1, verse 28, she brought the child to Eli and said, "So I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he has lent..." I have my translation, "dedicated to the Lord," but it's actually "lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. And you know what she did? She sacrificed her son. Gave her son to Eli and to the house of God. It was a gift, but it was an answer to prayer. The Lord heard her prayer, by the way, gave her 5 more kids, but that's another story. Every year she would go down there to the temple, and Samuel had grown up a little bit, so she made a new ephod for him. He had a little ephod, you know, probably had Mickey Mouse and Minnie on it or something. And all he did was just the most menial task. He was the doorkeeper. He opened the doors, closed the doors in the morning and in the night. He probably went around and fetched the oil for Eli and Eli his special slippers, his priestly slippers and various things. You know, he was just doing these little things. But you know what? This little boy lived a life in the house of God. He grew up in the house of God. He grew up a worshiper. When Eli worshiped, lifted his big hands, for he was heavy. Eli was big. Lifted his hands. Samuel lifted his little hands. And Eli would pray, O God, thou who art faithful to your covenant. And Eli would say, Amen, amen. And then he would sweep up after the meeting, and he would then make sure the wicks are in the lamp, and he would do things and everything. And you know what? After a while, Eli started calling him my son. Now, we know Eli had two sons. They were wicked men. Now he had a son. Just this little boy, there in the house of God. What a sovereign thing. Who would ever think what would happen to this boy? And this boy had a heart to serve. And so he was serving. He was in the house of God. But you know something? He hadn't heard God's voice. So we find there in chapter 3 in verse 7, it said, we read, Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. But anyway, he was serving in the house of the Lord and being faithful in all of these things. And then came the day, and of course, that night, God called Samuel. Had to call him four times. He thought it was Eli. But after a while, Eli said, No, 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 no. Now you say, Speak, Lord. And you know, the Lord spoke. And when he spoke, a light went on. And the house of God perked up. And the people of God found hope. And this little boy began to hear words from the Lord. And how the lessons were changed. And how all Israel was coming to Samuel, the boy, to hear from God. Now, don't you ever think that you're too young to hear the Lord. Now, we don't know how old Samuel was when he actually heard the Lord, and I would think he was probably a teenager. He was there year by year. We don't know. It doesn't actually say. But he had to be old enough to understand what he was saying, at least the words, and to have been responsible there year by year. It doesn't tell us exactly the time. But even in this very beginning, in this preparation stage, when he was just there serving with a heart and willing to do whatever he was told to do, he learned two lessons right now, which are important for us to learn. The first thing, Samuel the young man is a picture of a principle in the kingdom, and it's found in Matthew chapter 18. You turn there. There's a lesson to learn in this picture. In Matthew chapter 18, we'll just read verses 3 and 4. Jesus said, Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of the heavens. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of the heavens. You remember the Lord Jesus took a little child in the midst when the disciples were saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus took a little child and says, Unless you repent and become like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is also a principle of service in the kingdom as well. You know, who can serve the Lord in the kingdom of the heavens? Those who become childlike. Those who have a simple trust. Who have simple faith. Who are willing to hear God's voice, who are not complicated, who don't go about doing all kinds of things by their own motives. They become a child, innocent, simple, trusting. Now, many people want to serve the Lord. How many people hear His voice? Many people go around doing all kinds of things, as it were, rightly dividing the sacrifices in the tabernacle. And how many are serving the Lord and listening for His voice? Here was a beautiful situation, and it's a picture for us. Now, I ask you this question. Are you serving the Lord in His house? Now, you're saved. His house, of course, is His church. Are you serving the Lord there? Now, that's good ground to hear His voice. Are you serving as a child? Are you just simply devoted to the Lord? Do you offer Him simple worship to the Lord? You know, Even when we're first saved, although we don't have some great ministry, actually we do. From the moment we're saved, we're priests. Now we've got some little duties to do. Some worships, some prayers, some little things we can do to be part of the house of God. Who can serve in the kingdom of God? The person has to become a child. You know, if we're so complicated, if your mind is already so complicated that every time the Lord speaks to you, you say, no, 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 that can't be the Lord, that just must be my mind. Ah, you're already getting yourself in trouble. I've noticed that many people who hear the Lord's voice have a simplicity about their lives. God speaks, they believe it. You don't have all this kind of self-doubt, all this kind of stuff going on in them. So the first thing we learn is that this story of Samuel is a picture of serving in the kingdom. Unless you turn and become as a child, not only enter, but you cannot serve in the kingdom of God. It's for those who have this childlike way. You can just imagine, hearing the Lord takes a certain childlikeness, doesn't it? Listening to His voice. The second thing that we can learn from this just beginning thing is this. When we're in the house of God, as we are when we're saved, we can serve the Lord in our praises, in our prayers. But without vision, we can't have a ministry. In other words, Samuel was there, and it's a little picture for us again, and there he was ministering and serving and doing this and doing that in obedience. But he hadn't had a vision of the Lord. Now, isn't it interesting that the Lord spoke to him, and yet it says in verse 15 of chapter 3, look down there. It says, so Samuel lay down until morning, then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, but Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. So it was more than just a voice speaking, there was a vision that he had involved. And if you look back in chapter 3 and verse 10, you see that now when the Lord came to him and spoke to him the last time, the Lord came and stood and called him. And somehow, this time, Samuel not only said, speak, Lord, your servant hears, but he saw the Lord as the Lord was speaking. Without a vision, we can't serve the Lord. We can serve the house. It's good to be part of God's family, but when we have this vision, or when Samuel came into this vision, you know, he came into a calling, because when one receives a vision of the Lord speaking, one begins to have a burden. You know, you and I were children in the house of God. Thank God we're saved. We can sing songs and everything. Now, have you ever had something happen to you in a transaction with the Lord that gave you a burden for something beyond your own burden? A burden for something bigger? Some burden the Lord has? Do you have such a burden? Can you imagine Samuel, how old do you think he was when he received it? What age do you think? Well, let me just say he was 13, just for the sake of argument. Can you imagine saying, speak, Lord, your servant hears. He's 13 years old, and God says, okay, I want you to tell Eli that I'm going to crunch him and his kids. Now, you know, Samuel immediately had a burden. Now, this was no longer playing games. Everybody's happy in God's house. Yes, yes. Everybody's happy singing songs. Yes, yes. And now Eli's going to be crunched. Uh-oh. Now we're doing some serious business. Thank God for all the fun time we can have in the house of God. Thank God we can do many little things and help out with the children in Sunday school and all this. But you know, when the Lord gives you some vision and begins to speak to your heart, there's some kind of burden that goes down in there. And when that happens, you know, what it's called, a cross comes into your life. Now, what was Samuel's cross at this very point? Who do I fear more, man or God? If I tell the truth, I don't know, I might get it. I might get kicked out. Eli might kick me out, and then I don't know, I have to call mommy, and I don't have a calling card. But do I fear God, or do I fear man? What do I do? So you notice, in the morning, after the vision, he opened up the doors, but he didn't say anything. And Eli came and said, nah, Samuel, I know God said something. What did he say? you know what? Samuel told the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And when he got through, Eli said, "It's the Lord. Let it be done according to his will." And like Jesus, Samuel picked up his cross, began to serve the Lord in sometimes a lonely life, standing for God's righteousness in difficult situations, sometimes having to be very stern, and sometimes even being rejected. This ministry involved the life of the cross. Now, do you want to hear the Lord's voice? The Lord is looking for vessels that he can give his burden to, that are willing to stand for truth and righteousness and love. But there's a cross involved. And Samuel, whatever his age was, began a life of sacrifice, a life laid down for the Word of God and for Israel. That's the lessons we learned from that preparation stage. Now let's see this amazing, just think about this amazing moment. Samuel, whatever this moment was in his life, it began a raising up by God that was absolutely phenomenal. This little kid suddenly was thrust into the context of the whole country because he had one gift. He could hear God. Now, I'm not going to belabor this point, brothers and sisters, because I think you all realize this, but in the house of God, there's a lot of talk and a lot of words, but how many people hear the Lord? We hear about Him, we do Bible studies about Him, we pray and throw things up to Him all the time. Dear God, what do you say about this? Dear God, how many people say God said this? We throw a lot of stuff up, have you noticed? But they must have a lot of helium in them. Not too much comes down. Many people talk, but who hears the voice? Now here is Samuel, and he hears the voice of God. And because he hears the voice of God, something happens. A person who hears the voice of God becomes heard of God. And Samuel starts to speak, and God stands with him. Now, look at that verse 19 there in chapter 3. Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Samuel, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Now, what, I don't know what you picture about this. Because now, let's get a couple things straight. Samuel is still a teenager, so he still had some hang-ups. Number two, Samuel was a prophet who knew in part and prophesied in part. So he wasn't perfect in his knowledge. But he was trying to hear the words of God. He was trying to be faithful. And when God would speak, he would speak the words. Now, you know what? He did not speak probably, especially when he was young and he was growing, a perfect word. But whenever he spoke the word, because it was from God's heart, God never let any of his words fall. What does that mean? When Samuel said something, it happened. And it was God standing with him that everybody sensed. My, they said, you know, when Samuel speaks, it happens. Very soon after this prophecy in chapter 3, of course, you know what happened. Eli's two sons were killed in battle. And when Eli heard the report, he fell over and broke his neck. And he died. All in one day. Even according to the word of God. And the people took notice that when Samuel spoke, the words did not fall in vain to the ground. But they accomplished what they were meant to do. They kept, the word was kept. And here is a wonderful thing. Just think of this young man. You know, brothers and sisters, I wonder what would happen where you fellowship if you began to hear the word of God. If you really heard from the Lord. What a comfort you'd be to the people of God. What a hope it would be to know there's young people who hear the Lord. This is a precious thing. This is a vessel of honor. Just think of this young guy, Samuel, and look how the Lord raised him up. First of all, what he did was take this priesthood that had fallen into disrepute and brought the word of the Lord back through this priesthood. And people could come to the house of God and ask for counsel and help, and he would find the word and give it to them. Oh, thank God the priesthood had fallen into such disrepair through Eli and his sons. But now suddenly it was respected. If you went to the house of God and you wanted to know the truth, you'd get the truth. Maybe painful, but you get the truth, because this young man Samuel was being faithful. So the priesthood in that sense, as it was meant to be, was restored. Second of all, he was raised up a judge. Here is again, as this child continued to grow, he became the judge over the whole country. And what does the judge mean? He delivered the country from the enemies. The Philistines at that time were their particular enemy. And who was it who delivered them from the hand of the Philistines? Samuel. And he was raised up. And not only that, God raised him up as a prophet. He was one of the first of the classical prophets. As a matter of fact, the classical prophets weren't even called prophets. What were they called? Seers. If you look there in chapter 9, in verse 9, a little explanation is given as to a phrase that is used regarding Samuel. And it says, in 1 Samuel 9:9, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he used to say, come, let us go to the seer. For he who is called a prophet now was formerly called a seer. Think of that. Samuel was a seer. In the old days, the prophets had visions. They saw things. And then they spoke the word of the Lord. The prophet had vision. He was a seer, so he could see. You know, so Samuel saw that the donkeys that Saul was looking for had been found, etc., etc. He as a prophet now, he could see, and he could see what the Lord wanted, and he could see who the kings were going to be. He could anoint the kings because he could see who they were supposed to be. This is some kind of vision. What a vessel of honor is being raised up here. So, as a priest, he anointed kings. As a judge, he delivered Israel. As a prophet, he turned the hearts of the people back to the Lord. We'll see that in just a moment. That's an amazing thing. Listen, by his prophecy, he turned the hearts of the people back to the Lord. These people who were worshiping idols, these people who were going nowhere, they turned their hearts back to the Lord through his prophetic ministry. Now, I just mentioned these things because, you know, Samuel was a lot. He stood in a real gap here. He was a priest. He was a judge. He was a prophet. There was none like him since Moses and Joshua. And that is 400 years since they had such a man as Joshua. And now Samuel comes on the scene. Now, during the time of the judges, there were some judges raised up like Deborah who had a prophetic ministry. And Gideon was a good judge. There were some good judges. But you know, the nation just was basically secular. But now they had one who could speak the word of God, who saw a vision, and the people began to be gathered together under this vision. Now, here's my question to you. What was the secret of Samuel? What was it that made him such a vessel of honor? What was it that caused him to be raised up as a Levite, and then as a prophet, and then as a judge? What was the secret of his life? Well, it's what I want to call, the message title tonight is this: the intimacy of consecration. He had a heart that wanted to serve the Lord. And when he heard the Lord's voice, as a consecrated vessel, he continued to stay and maintain a position that would enable him to hear the voice of the Lord. So we see that when the Lord first spoke to him there in the house of God, that was the beginning of a lifelong relationship of intimacy with God that enabled him to be a vessel of honor. In the Bible, Samuel is praised as a great man of faith in the Hebrews chapter 11, as a great man of faith. But specifically what it is stated about his greatness, do you know something? The Bible does not talk about his greatness as a judge, nor as a priest, nor as a prophet. Do you know what the Bible talks about his greatness as? A prayer. Look in Psalm 99 and verse 6. Psalm 99. This is a psalm of praise for God's faithfulness to Israel. But just notice verse 6. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. Right along with Moses and Aaron is Samuel, as those who called on the name of the Lord. And even more remarkable, look in Jeremiah and chapter 15 and verse 1. In Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 1, and the Lord speaks to Jeremiah, says, "The Lord said to me, even though Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not be with this people. Send them away from my presence and let them go." Now you know the Lord is judging Israel. The Lord is about to bring Judah into captivity. But notice what the Lord says. He mentions those who have the most influence, the most intercessory power. He says, you know, even if Moses showed up and interceded on behalf of these people, I'd say, no, send them away. Even if Samuel interceded on behalf of these people, I'd say, no, send them away. He was known for his intercession. He was known for his prayer. And here we see the key and the secret of this outward life of a man who was a prophet, a man who was a judge, a man who was a priest, a strong outward man. But what was his secret? He was a prayer. He maintained the intimacy with God. He, as it were, he never left the house of God and his childlike ear and desire to hear the Lord. He stayed with the Lord. He listened for the Lord. And when he listened to the Lord, then he would speak to the Lord. And because he was a hearer, he could also be heard of by God. And God would listen to his prayers. He became an intercessor on the part of the people. This is what a priest is really supposed to be. I mean, how did he counsel people? When they even, let's picture him now, 16 years old, and people are coming every day to the house of God saying, "Oh, we have a problem here. Would you please pray for, and receive God's word for us?" How did he receive this? Because he kept a consecrated relation of intimacy with the Lord. How did he know how to judge and deliver Israel from the enemy? Because he heard the voice of God and he obeyed the voice of God. He never lost that childlike hearing. He listened for the voice. Now let's look at just three examples in Samuel's life of this prayer power that he had. He was a consecrated servant, but he was a man of prayer. Notice in chapter 7. Let's turn there first. In chapter 7, we skip over the story of the ark being taken from Israel by the Philistines. And eventually the ark does so much damage that Israel, that the Philistines say, "Please, send the ark back. We can't take any more punishment." The ark was quite able to handle itself. But notice in verse 2, of chapter 7, we just pick up the story. The ark has now come back into Israel and is staying at a house in Kiriath-Jearim. Notice chapter 7, verse 2. From the day that the ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim, the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel began to lament after the Lord. Now, what does that mean? The house of God was in Shiloh, but the ark wasn't there. And they realize their foolishness. You know, they view the ark as a superstitious way of trying to win a battle. They've taken the ark out into the battle. They were superstitious people. They didn't ask the Lord. They decided to do this. This was their lucky charm, the ark. They took it into battle. They lost it. And even when it was taken back, it wasn't put back in the house of God. And so they began to... Samuel waited. Now, Samuel had spoken to the people, but you know, even though he was now spoke the word of the Lord to the people ignored him, did what they wanted. They lost the ark in the process. But now at the right time, when people's hearts have been chastened by what they have done, now listen to Samuel's words in verse 3. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "Now if you return to the Lord with all your heart, and remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord, and serve Him alone, He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and served the Lord alone. And Samuel said, "Now gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." Samuel was a man, a righteous man, who could pray effectual, fervent prayers. He said, "You put away your idols, and you come and gather with me at Mizpah," which is a town, the meaning of the name is watchtower. "Gather with me at the watchtower, and I will pray for your deliverance." Now, they came together, and they offered sacrifices, and they fasted. And it says in verse 7, when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. When the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid. And the sons of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines." Isn't it interesting that's what Israel said? They were probably praying themselves, but they knew that this man, when he prayed, God listened. It's because he had listened to God. So they said, "Please pray to God for us. Please, here come the Philistines." Notice verse 9, what Samuel does. Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to the battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great voice on that day against the Philistines and confused them, so that they were routed before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up, saying, "The Lord has helped us thus far." And notice verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more within the border of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Here is a man who could pray, and God would move. And when he prayed, God delivered from the hand of the Philistines. And it says, all during the days of Samuel, they were free from the power of the Philistines and their attack. What an amazing story. He prayed. He was a man of prayer. God answered the prayer. How did he turn the hearts of the children of Israel? He prayed. And God answered the prayer. The intimacy of consecration is what we see in Samuel's life. Now we see now in chapter 8, years later, as it says in verse 1, Samuel now is old. And in verse 4, it says, the elders of Israel gathered together, his second example. And they came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So what did Samuel do? And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people, in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Samuel, when he got old, he tried to set up his two sons as judges, but the sons were unrighteous. And the people came and they said, "We want a king like the other nations. We want a man who can marshal all the troops, you know, from the different tribes. We've got 12 tribes here, and we need some king that can kind of get all of this coordinated. We want a king just like the other nations we see." Now, you know, it says that Samuel was hurt. He was grieved. He said, "This is evil, what they're asking." And part of the reason was he was hurt. So the Lord says, "Now, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me." So Samuel thought they were rejecting him. But even in the midst of this rejection, he prayed. And when he prayed, the Lord said, okay, let's give them a king. They rejected me, they rejected you, let's give them a king. And so they gave him a king. And Saul said, Samuel said, when you get a king, you're going to have to serve this king. This king's going to make you all tithe to him. You're going to have to serve in his army. You're going to have to work in his field. And all this is, yeah. Still we want a king. Finally, they got King Saul. And they got what they asked for. They got a king who was a load of trouble. Now, I'm just going to skip over a lot of stuff. But when you get to chapter 12, the children of Israel realize that they have made a mistake. When we look in verse 19 of chapter 12, the Lord sent down great thunder and rain as a sign of his disapproval of their rejecting him. And it says in verse 19, then all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, so that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king. Now the people realized they were wrong. And what did they say? Samuel, please, please pray for us. And Samuel said to the people in verse 20, do not fear. You have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. The key is serve the Lord with all your heart. Even though you've chosen Saul, now serve the Lord with all your heart. Verse 21, you must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things which cannot profit, because they are futile. Verse 22, for the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Moreover, he says in verse 23, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. Well, consider great things, what great things he has done for you. Now, you know, I don't know if you can appreciate this, but here's the largeness of Samuel. They rejected Samuel, and Samuel stood with them. They rejected Samuel, they asked for a king, they got King Saul as their king. And after showing them and telling them and the Lord confirming that their asking for a king was not the right thing, then Samuel said, far be it from me that I should ever stop praying for you and for the king that you have set up. And you know what Samuel did? He became an intercessor. He stood with King Saul. He worked with King Saul, and he worked with the people, and he told them to seek the Lord with all their heart. And he said, I will pray for you day and night. Now there is a judge. There is a vessel of honor. There is a worthy man. And then, of course, beginning even in chapter 13, the very next chapter, we begin to see how Saul becomes disqualified to be God's king. You know, in chapter 13, what he does is he waits for Samuel to come and offer sacrifice, and the enemy is coming closer and closer. And finally, Saul tries to be the priest, and he offers sacrifices. Samuel says, no, that's not right. Why did you do that? That's disobedience. And then in chapter 15, he has to fight the Amalekites, and God tells him to take the Amalekites and completely destroy the Amalekites. And what does he do? He doesn't destroy all the Amalekites. He keeps the king, he keeps the best sheep, and he says, oh yeah, I obeyed. Let's see, look in verse 10 of chapter 15. The word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me. And he has not carried out my command. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. And he rose and went over to Saul. And Saul said, oh, here, I'm glad you're here. And basically Samuel said in verse 22, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And Saul disobeyed again. And so this time Samuel said, Saul, the kingdom is being taken away from you. You know, Samuel had to stand for righteousness. He had to stand in judgment. And he stood in judgment of King Saul and said, okay, the kingdom is being torn from you. But notice what happened at the very end of chapter 15. Then Samuel, verse 34, and Samuel went to Ramah, but Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. For Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. You know, Samuel had stood with Saul, and Samuel had prayed for Saul, and even though Saul had rejected, disobeyed, had been rejected, you know what? Samuel's heart was still, he loved Saul. And so he grieved. But then in chapter 16, verse 1, the Lord says to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? You know, this tender, childlike heart of Samuel's had to bear the cross again. Now I've rejected him, God says, so why do you keep on grieving? Fill your horn with oil and go. I send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. And of course, you know this story. Here's what happened. At the darkest moment of the history, they've appointed a king, they prayed for the king, and the king has disobeyed, and the king has been rejected. At the darkest moment, his heart is so grieving, he's brokenhearted for Saul. God says, okay, get up. I want you to do something. And thank God, Samuel still had a hearing heart. As he went up to Jesse's house, at this darkest moment of history, to do the most important thing he ever did in his life. This was the reason he was born, to anoint David the king of the kingdom of God. So we see what happens there. He comes into verse 6 of chapter 16. Just look at the story. Samuel entered and looked at Eliab, the oldest son of Jesse, and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This guy was 6'2", and he had a mustache, and he had 2 college degrees, and he played rugby, and oh, this is the guy, this is the guy. Sure. But the Lord said to him in verse 7, don't you look at the appearance or at the height of his stature. I've rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And then they called the next bunch and the next bunch and the next bunch, but all the sons were used up, and he says, isn't there any other son? They said, well, there's the guy out in the fields. Okay, get the guy in the fields. So, in verse 12, so he sent and brought David in. Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And so Samuel rose up as the priest of God, anointed David as the next king of Israel. And that's the reason he was born. Samuel was a vessel of honor. He did what the Lord said. He obeyed the Lord. This is the key. And he continued to pray. He continued to intercede. He continued to ask the Lord what the Lord's will was. Now, there's 2 lessons that I want to draw from these latter days of Samuel, and then that's it for tonight. But I want the Lord to apply this to all of our hearts. The first lesson that we can draw as we look at Samuel's ministry as judge, as prophet, as priest, all of these things is this. It's a kingdom principle. Outward ministry is only as effective as inward intimacy. Outward ministry is only as effective as inward intimacy. What do I mean by that? You know what? I'm not sure that Samuel and his prophecy turned the hearts of the children of Israel back to God because he gave such an effective ministry sermon. But it's because he had prayed and prayed and prayed and then spoke. And when he did anything in his office, you know there were many moments of intimate fellowship with the Lord before he spoke a word to get it right. And where he ministered only after he talked to the Lord about it. We saw those indications. But you know what? This was a lifelong habit of this man, Samuel. He was an intercessor. He was a prayer. And we learn this very important matter. You know, as a matter of fact, true hearing from the Lord leads to intercession. Because it gives us a burden. When we hear from the Lord, when we see the real condition of the situation, it causes us to pray and come before the Lord. In matters of the kingdom, you know, many are called, but few hear. Many are called, but who waits and listens for the voice of God? That's the first lesson. The outward ministry is only as effective as the inward intimacy. And the second one is just something to note. As Samuel grew to manhood, he was a Nazarite. He never shaved. He never cut his hair. And when he became an adult, he was a pretty awesome-looking character, I'm sure. I don't know how big he was, how tall he was, but obviously we have to almost assume as we read the story, he was a pretty strong man. One Bible writer says about him that he was God-devoted, stern, unbending, and true to his calling. Outwardly, he was faithful to God and stood for God's righteousness. But you know, this was a cross for him. Because we look just for a moment on the inside in his heart and we see here's a man who's weeping for the people, who's interceding for the people, who's got a really soft heart. You know, the outward, sometimes you see a servant of God and his outward posture looks pretty stern, pretty strict, pretty tough. But you know something? Samuel's heart was a heart of interceding love. Even for Saul, even for Israel, even for the unfaithful, he was a man of prayer. He didn't just launch out at people, lash out at people, say all kinds of things. He didn't have some kind of a self-righteousness that judged everybody. But you know what he did? He spoke the truth. And brothers and sisters, if you're going to be a servant of God and you're going to be faithful to God, you have to speak the truth sometime. And that will cost you sometimes a friend. Sometimes somebody's friendship, because they look at you and say, that person's too righteous for me. But you have to speak the truth. Only the Lord knew what Samuel's heart was really like. On the outside, he looked pretty stern. You know, maybe even some of you have judged your parents as being a bit too stern, a bit too strict. I wonder if you know their real hearts. How much they really care for you, are praying for you, are asking the Lord, please, by your mercy, Lord, raise up a vessel of honor. You know, those who were disciplined, you can imagine the whole life of Samuel growing up. You know what? He led a deprived life. He lived in the house of God. He didn't play on the house of God soccer team. He served in the house. But he was a vessel of honor because he was obedient to God. Steadfast on the outside, but inwardly crying, interceding, seeking the Lord, holding on to the Lord. His true childlike heart bore the cross of his calling, which was to stand prophetically in righteousness. And so he was a vessel of honor for two reasons, I conclude. He was a vessel of honor because he laid down his life to prepare the way for the king, even David. He anointed the king. In one sense, his work was done. He had made the transition of an unfaithful Israel to an Israel seeking the Lord's heart, and he made the transition from the judgeship to the kingship, and David became the king of Israel according to God's heart. What a wonderful transition. And there was only one man who could have done that. Only one man, and it was Samuel. He was a vessel of honor because he did that. And the second reason he's a vessel of honor, of course, is this. You know, who wrote the story? Samuel. And he's not boasting. You don't see that. What you see is a man with a burden to tell us this story, that the history of God's people may be tragic, but God, in his sovereign mercy, is always choosing and preparing a vessel. You can look at history in two ways. You can get discouraged when you see things go wrong. You can get discouraged when you see things that started out so well just seem to go down the drain. But you know what? If you really see that tragic history, then you should know this. Our sovereign God still is raising up brothers and sisters who will be faithful and who will serve him. Now my question is,
are you one such person?
There's a lot of people who want ease in Zion. That is, they want to live in the house of God, just have a good time. They don't want to really let it distract them too much, because after all, they have a very important career, you know, as a salesman in Walmart. But then there are those who have their life, but there's something in them that says, Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, I want to serve you. If you'll be faithful in the little ways in the house of God, maybe the Lord will speak to you, give you a burden in your heart, give you a vision that will not let you go. And you know what that vision is? The Lord's still on his throne. The Lord is doing a work in this last day. There are many, many vessels in the house of God. Many things going on. There's a lot of stuff on TV, and I wonder what kind of vessel that is. What is that vessel on TV? That person's yelling, jumping up and down, talking about Jesus Christ. What kind of vessel is that? I don't know. But the Lord is looking for honorable vessels of gold, silver, with his character, who are learning these lessons. And remember, no matter how many vessels they are, all protesting or bragging or saying this or that, the Lord knows those who are his. And let those who call on the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. This is the sure foundation for the future of what God is planning to do. Let's pray. Lord, we long to live in your house and to sit at your feet. We sing songs even like tonight. We sang this worship song. We're all standing face to face. But Lord, I wonder how many really are there. I thank you, Lord, for the hearts of your people, and believe that many of the young people here have a real heart to serve you. Oh, Lord, in the midst of their faithfulness, in the midst of their life in the house of God, will you call them? Speak their name and begin to shift onto their heart something of your burden in this tragic history we see going on around us. This alone will give us hope rather than discouragement. Oh Lord, it's not for us to try to change the things that are happening on such a grand scale, but to be faithful to your word and to serve you. Oh Lord, let that be our lot. I pray for my dear brothers and sisters, because I know there'd be no other reason for them to be here that I can think of, except that they want to hear your voice. And I pray, even as you called Samuel, Samuel, that you'll speak their name, that they'll hear your voice, and begin a life of consecration that has that kind of intimacy, where they walk with you and talk with you and discover your will and wrestle with you and find out your word and live in this such a way that, having heard your voice, they are heard when they speak. Oh Lord, your eyes look to and fro across the earth for such a vessel. May you find some here, even here, whose hearts are saying, speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth. We pray that you will apprehend a vessel, a corporate vessel in these end days that will just shine with gold, be true to you, that will listen according to your word, that will have vision to help all those in the house of God. Oh Lord, raise up your own. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.